Well, we're going to conclude our series today, the Christmas gift exchange, but let's pray before we do that. Father, we again come into your presence in prayer. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that was there in the beginning, and we acknowledge today that it is through Jesus that everything was made that is made, and we are yours. You made us. You came, Jesus, to die on the cross, to purchase us, and we are yours, and we bow before you, our Maker, our Lord, our Savior. We are so grateful today that despite what is happening around us in the world and all the upheaval, Lord, that we can have a sense of peace, even joy, in the midst of so much grief, so much loss, so much confusion, so much fear. We can have joy, we can have peace because of who you are, Jesus. And there are some here today in our midst, some sitting at home, feeling very, very anxious, some feeling very, very sad today because of all that is happening, all that has happened in recent months. We're having a hard time shaking that. We're trying to believe, trying to trust, trying to find joy, but it's been very, very elusive. We're grateful today that as we come to you and just acknowledge our weakness, that you fill us with your presence, and we know that it is in your presence that we find fullness of joy. Father, we ask now that you would come into each home right now. Come into each heart. That you would give us a sense of reassurance that you haven't forgotten us. That you are with us. That the message of Christmas, the story we've heard over and over and over again, would take fresh meaning today in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our church. Oh God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing in the midst of all of this tragedy, all of these trials, all this loss that 2020 has brought us. Come and have your way as we open your word, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There was an article in Chicago Tribune this past week, just Thursday, and the title of the article was, "It's Okay to Be Sad for COVID Christmas. Who Isn't Depressed?" The author is a columnist named John Cass, and he describes in the article his own battle with depression, his own difficulty. He describes the scene. He said, "It's festive music is playing, his wife is decorating their little tree, and then he's overcome with this sense of depression at the thought of a COVID Christmas this year." He says he didn't mean for it to happen, but, quote, "A sigh escaped so deep that my soul slipped halfway out before I could slurp it back in. The prospect of a Zoom COVID Christmas was making his typical seasonal depression more terrible than ever. Christmas COVID depression came up the other day when I went to the doctor for a flu shot," he said. "Have you had any feelings of depression lately?" the nurse asked. Of course, he lied. He said, "Me, depressed? No, not at all." And I was at the doctor last month myself, and they asked me the same question. And I gave the same answer, which was partly true. And I wonder today about you. How about you there at home? Do you have any feelings of depression lately? Have you shed many tears recently? 2020 has been a brutal year. And I have to confess, I've shared with you before, I've shed some tears this year. The separation from my kids and my grandkids is killing me. And the sense of isolation feels like it's suffocating me. And I'm having a very, very difficult time entering into the Christmas spirit. I don't know if that's true for you. But I suspect it may be, because I believe it's true for many people. I saw a Facebook post just 2 or 3 days ago, and it said this: "It's almost Christmas, and I've never felt less Christmassy in my life." Is that how you feel today? Many people do. Maybe you're one of them. This morning, we're going to wrap up our series, A Christmas Gift Exchange, and we're going to look at an obscure Bible character, particularly in light of the Christmas story. We're going to look briefly at Rachel. I suspect that you may have never heard a Christmas story on Rachel before. I've never preached one. I've never heard one. But we should look at her story. It is very, very important, and that's what we're going to do today. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. We're going to talk about how to exchange our tears, our grief, for joy. Exchanging grief and tears for joy. My prayer, I just want to tell you right up front, my prayer for you this morning is that God will do something in your heart as we look into His Word today, that He will give you an exchange in your heart just like He did for David long ago. David lived through countless dark, difficult days. I think he had a lot of years that were like 2020. And yet God, as He met David, turned his weeping, his tears, into joy. This is what David said: "You have turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent." My friends, that's my prayer for you, that before you log off today, before you leave here this morning, God will give you a change of clothes, that He will remove that sackcloth, and He will remove that sadness that is gripping you, that is clothing you, suffocating you, and He will give you garments of joy so that you will not be able to help singing of His goodness. That is my prayer. God would do that for you. Matthew here is writing to a Jewish audience. His main focus in the first few chapters is to establish and demonstrate that Jesus, who is born, is in fact the Messiah, the long-awaited one, who is the King of the Jews, the deliverer come to rescue them from exile. One of the ways Matthew does this, since he's writing to a Jewish audience primarily, is he quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture. In fact, Matthew quotes more from the Old Testament than any other gospel writer. And here in chapter 2, there are 4 prophecies just in this chapter. We're going to look at only one of them. It's found in verses 16 and 17, or 17 and 18, rather. We're going to look at that particular prophecy. And if you look at verse 17, just kind of dive right into the text, Matthew says, "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." And so we need to just pause for a second and ask ourselves, what's this about? What is this prophecy about that he's going to cite here? Well, it depicts a very troubling time in Israel's history when they were about to go into exile, and it's a time that there's a lot of crying, time there's a lot of weeping. And the way to understand this, and why Matthew would insert it here in the birth narrative of Jesus, is to step back, zoom all the way out, if you can do that, just zoom all the way out, and let's think about the grand narrative of Scripture. The Bible is one book, and there are really 4 chapters. You remember what they are, right? Let's review it together. The Bible is one book, there are 4 chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Those are the chapters. It's critical for you to understand that if you're going to really understand the message of the Bible. So let's review it together. Would you say it with me at home? Join me. Let's all say it together. Number 1, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So now let's look at this passage through that grid. Where does it fall? And as we put it in that grid, and then we transfer to our lives today, it will help us understand what God is doing and what he wants to do in us. So it's within that context that Matthew is citing this, that grand meta-narrative. Another way we might put this in its context would be to look at one of our beloved hymns, our Christmas hymns. In fact, we're going to close our service today by singing it. O come, Emmanuel. The very first verse describes exactly what this prophecy is about and what Matthew is referring to. You may remember it. It says, O come, Emmanuel. And here it is, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And that's precisely what Matthew is referring to here. He wants his readers to know that the children of Israel are in exile. Yes, they've been rescued more than once, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. They've been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They've been delivered from Babylon. They've gone from the wilderness even into the promised land. But in this day, in the first century, they are still in exile. Matthew wants them to know they are in spiritual exile. They're in bondage to sin and death and decay. And that's what he's reminding them now as he cites this prophecy. That's why he inserts it here in this birth narrative of Jesus. And verse 18 begins this prophecy from Jeremiah 31. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Located about 6 or 7 miles north of Jerusalem, Ramah was a terribly depressing place. It was a horrible place. It's the place where the Jews were staged before they were exiled. They're ripped from their homes and they're brought to Ramah. They're high up in this place to be staged and prepared and then sent off into exile. And you can imagine the heartache, the wailing, the crying as families are being separated, some going into exile, some headed for execution. That's the place Jeremiah is talking about and that Matthew now cites in this context. If you read the first few chapters of Matthew, you get the narrative up to this point, and you probably remember why there was crying right at that moment. I mean, look at the immediately preceding context. What happened? What's happening? Well, when Herod realized that the Magi had outwitted him, that they had tricked him, and it actually has the idea of mocked him, when he realized they had done this, they hadn't come back from Bethlehem to tell him where this baby was, he was furious, right? And so what does he do? Sends the order to slaughter all the male babies 2 years and under in and around Bethlehem in order to eliminate this threat. So just in your mind, picture, imagine these square-jawed soldiers crashing front doors down and tearing infants, tearing toddlers from their mother's clutching arms. Try to imagine pulling out a knife, slicing them, slaughtering them, and leaving them lying there dead on the floor. That's what's occurring. Imagine the sounds echoing through the streets of Bethlehem and the surrounding area. That is what is occurring. And now Matthew, as he recounts this, he references a time previously in Israel's history when there was weeping, when there was crying, when there were tears. That's why he brings this up in this context. However, as we know, someone escaped, right? Who was it? Warned in a dream, one family was able to escape to Egypt, Mary and Joseph and their baby Jesus. God rescued them, preserved them for a specific reason, and we know what that reason is. I want to ask you, just before we move on, does this at all sound familiar to you, this whole rescue scene? As you think back to Old Testament history, can you remember another time when there was a king who was crazy and wanted to kill all the baby boys? Is it starting to ring a bell? There was one particular boy who was rescued at the midwife's bench. And later he was placed in a basket, right? And put out into the river. What was his name? Moses, right? It was Moses. God rescued him, delivered him from that slaughter. Why? Why did he do that? Because he would later become their deliverer. So is it starting to come together now? What's happening? What Matthew is describing here? So the question then is, as we look at the next part of this prophecy, what does Rachel have to do with this? Look at the next part of the prophecy. Rachel, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So who in the world is Rachel? Who are her children? Why are they no more? And why is she crying too? Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Even before Moses' time, Rachel is the beloved wife of Jacob, who was later named what? Israel. Jacob and Rachel conceived. Rachel, in giving birth to their son Benjamin, dies. Her life is lost during childbirth. And she's buried, now note, she's buried near Bethlehem. So is it starting to line up in your mind here? She's buried near Bethlehem long, long ago. And so if you continue through the account in Genesis of the history of God's chosen people, you'll know that Jacob, eventually, his son Joseph, where did he go? To Egypt, right? He fled down there. Or God took him down there, right? God took him there. And now he's risen to power. So Jacob and the Israelites, Jacob's and Rebekah, or Rachel's children, now go down into Egypt. You go into Exodus, and what happens? Joseph dies. They're now in bondage. God raises up a deliverer. It's Moses. And we see this happen over and over. And you get into the book of Jeremiah. Now, they're about to go into bondage, into exile in Babylon. And that's this text that Matthew is referencing. He's talking about a time later in their history when their exile into Babylon is imminent. It's about to occur. That's what he's talking about here. But I want you to know, and this is the key point, that this reference in Jeremiah about the weeping, about all the sadness and loss and the exile, is couched, it's in the context of very, very good news. Good news. In fact, the very next verse talks about that. Jeremiah 31, 16 and 17. The very next verse says, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future." Isn't that wonderful? That there's hope for your future. Restrain your voice from weeping. Wipe your eyes. You don't need to cry so much, because yes, they're going to go into bondage. They will be in exile, but they will return. They will come back to their homeland. So if you could just stop for a minute and try to, I know this is a little bit complicated, but just try to follow along for one more minute. Just realize what's actually being said here is that Rachel is weeping. She's been weeping and weeping all along. She's weeping for her children during their time in Egypt. She's weeping for her children when they're going into exile in Babylon. Now she's weeping again. Why? Because of what Herod is doing. And as Matthew is unfolding this story, laying it out, do you see how he's putting it in the larger context of God's grand story? And he's helping them know, yes, there's weeping, terrible weeping. It's being heard right in the same place it's been heard over and over. But there's a silver lining, there's a wonderful hope here as well. Because just as Moses was rescued and saved to return as deliverer, so is this Christ child. So let me wrap up this understanding, this by saying this. Jesus is the new Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. Delivered from slaughter, Jesus finds safety in Egypt, and he's going to later return, right, to lead his people out of exile. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus will chart the final redemptive exodus from the greatest exile of all, the exile of sin and death. That's what Matthew wants them to understand. That's why there are tears there now, but there's tremendous hope as well. So understanding what's going on in this context and what God is doing, it helps our stories fit into God's story. It gives us bearing in our lives. Through Christ's death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, we've been delivered, we've been rescued, just like the Israelites were from Egypt. Many of them never made it into the promised lands. Those that were actually rescued, they never made it there, right? And in the same way, we're rescued, we're delivered, but we're waiting for the final chapter when all our tears will be wiped away. That's what we're waiting for now. You see, we're in the in-between these last two chapters. Redemption and restoration. Jesus came to bring redemption, and when he returns, he will return to bring a restoration of all things, and he will dispel all darkness, and he will wipe away all tears. Hallelujah. And that's what he's going to do. That's the good news of this story. So, let's come back to 2020. Wish we didn't have to, but we do. Let's come back to 2020. It's been a difficult year. And it's still hard. We don't know what's unfolding in front of us in the future. But we all want this year to end. And what we mean by that is we want all this craziness to end. We want the tears to end. We want the grief to end, the loss to end, the confusion. We want it to end. But we have no control over that, do we? But as we've been learning through this series, we have control over our response. And so I want to share with you a couple things we can do to position ourselves so that even in the midst of the grief, even in the midst of the sadness, we can experience the joy of the Lord. We can have a change of clothes, even in the midst of it. So let me share with you two things that I think God would have us do so that we are not fighting depression during this COVID Christmas. Number one, this is what we do. Preach the gospel to your grief. Preach the gospel to your grief. The psalmist was very honest. You know, they're honest. That's why we love the Psalms, because it exposes their heartache. What we often hide, but they expose it. And here's what the psalmist said. Tears have been my food day and night. So great was his grief that he had no appetite. You been there? You don't even want to eat anymore. His very soul is distressed. And he acknowledges that. Then he calls out to God, "Why have you forgotten me?" How many times have we said something like that during 2020? God, why, where are you? Why have you forgotten us and forsaken us? The senior year is just awful. This time of separation from my family, my loved ones, is so painful. This fear of getting the disease, the virus, is so frightening. God, where are you? Why don't you bring peace? This election is scaring me and where we're heading. I don't understand it. Would you reveal yourself? Show us that you haven't forgotten us. Have you felt like that at all? So that's what the psalmist did. He acknowledges his tears. He brings it to God. But here's what else he did. Listen carefully. This is what he did. He didn't stop there. He then began to talk to himself. to tell himself the truth, and to preach the gospel to himself, to remind himself of the truth. He said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And that's perhaps a question we should ask ourselves as the people of God, as the children of God in the midst of this. If we're being totally overwhelmed, we need to say, why is that? Why am I so down? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so much engulfed in grief? Why? He repeated it twice after this. Two times he said to himself, he preached to himself, put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He said it twice. He's not talking to someone else. He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And my friends, I'm saying to you today, that's what we need to do. Right now. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to say, I'm going to put my hope in God, not in the vaccine, not in the government somehow healing itself, our nation coming together, not in problems being resolved. I'm not putting my hope in any of that. I'm putting my hope in you, God. In you alone. I trust you. Whatever may come, I trust you. You remind yourself of the truth of the gospel. Intentionally, deliberately put your hope in God. Put your hope and trust in Jesus. And here's the thing. We're at Christmas, right? Tell yourself the Christmas story. Remember the good news of Christmas. And here I'm just going to give you, this is kind of free, just write this down. Write down this text, Romans chapter 8, specifically verses 28 to 39, but the whole chapter is good. Romans chapter 8. Here's my prescription to you. Read that chapter every day this week. Read it every day. There was a period about a year and a half ago when I was facing some challenges in my own life and mind and faith, and I read this chapter over and over and over and over and over again, and God used it to bless me. Let me just give you a little taste of what it says. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And then here's the thing. Listen, here's what you need to remind yourself. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things we need in 2020? Right? He's going to give us what we need. I mean, think about it. If he did what we know he did, he sent his son to be born in that manger. He spared him and delivered him from slaughter by Herod so that he could come back, live a perfect life, die on the cross, rise again. If he did all of that, oh my goodness, what we're facing in 2020 is a piece of cake. Remind yourself of that. Tell yourself the truth. Look back to the announcement the angel made to the shepherds. Remember what it was? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior has been born, my friend, right in your own name, to you. A Savior has been born to you, my friends. There's no better news than that. He's Christ the Lord. God loves you so much. He sent his own son. And if he's not afraid to send his son, if he doesn't even spare his son, he's going to give you what you need. And Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He hung on that cross in agony, and he understands. So go to him, trust him. Preach the gospel to yourself, and to your grief, and to your sadness, and to your tears. Remind yourself of the truth. And then number two, remember, tears are temporary, but joy is eternal. My friends, tears are temporary, but joy is eternal. Oh, 2020 has been a long, dark night for many of us. Our pillows have been wet with tears. King David had many tears as well. Many long, dark nights. And yet he learned an important lesson through all of that, and that's what I want to leave with you this morning, is the lesson David learned. Here it is, Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what he learned. Oh, weeping, it's going to come, and it's going to be there a while. It'll endure through the night, but my friends, joy is coming in the morning. And here's the thing, morning always follows night, always. How many here have ever seen a night that didn't go away? Morning always comes. And morning is coming for you and for me. And you can be confident, my weeping friend, that as you keep your eyes on Jesus, as you put your hope in him, he is going to bring the light of dawn back into your life. Spurgeon was the prince of preachers, and yet he suffered terrible bouts of depression, darkness, tears. He learned, as David did, and echoed what David said. Spurgeon said, weeping may endure for the night, but nights aren't forever. Oh, I'm so glad, aren't you? Nights aren't forever. 2020 has seemed like an eternity, but it is not going to last forever. This pandemic won't last forever. So here's the bottom line. We're not yet in the final chapter of God's great story. We're in between, but we're looking forward to that final chapter when Jesus comes back. When he comes back to bring the full light into our darkness forever and ever. And there will be no more darkness, no more night. And Revelation describes that scene. Just imagine this day when this happens. John the Revelator said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And here it is, my friends. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Oh, that's what we have to look forward to. But it's not that we must endure with this overwhelming sense of grief until that day. Like David, we can experience his joy right now because joy is found in the presence of God. In his presence is fullness of joy. And as we draw near to him, as we seek his face, as we preach the gospel to ourselves and call out to God, he will meet us and he'll give us this change of clothes. He'll remove that garment of grief and give us the garment of joy. That's my prayer for you. Would you bow your head with me and let's pray? Oh God, we do call out to you today and we ask you to come and meet us where we are. Many of us, we feel like the psalmist and we say, tears have been my food. Too many days here in 2020. And coming into this Christmas season, I just don't feel very Christmassy. I don't feel very filled with hope. And the joy is gone because of all that's happened and because of all the loss that I have experienced and that the loss that I have this Christmas of not being able to be with the people I love, not being able to celebrate the way I want to. So God, we bring all of that to you, all of it to you, and we give it to you. And we ask you, God, to do what only you can do, and that is come in and change our hearts. You may or may not change our circumstances, but you can change our hearts. You can give us a heart of joy. You can give us a song in our heart that we might sing even as the sound of sadness surrounds us. May it be true, O God. May you come and rescue those of us who are in exile and sin. Those of us who are in exile and sadness, would you come and rescue us today? For your glory, for your sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.